Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
Is there any pain greater than aloneness? I don't mean the brief, fleeting feeling of loneliness, but I mean a deep, heavy sadness that comes from knowing that you're all alone in what you're doing and there is no one to help or comfort you. I'm talking about the pain of being deserted by everyone, including those who claim to love you. That is the pain that Jesus carried with him as he went to his trials. As he was carried away, bound and under arrest, Matthew tells us, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." It was in this state of aloneness that our Lord faced the greatest injustices ever recorded in the written history of legal trials. These events are recorded for us in great detail. We do encourage you to take your Bible and read along with us. Open to John chapter 18, for much of our text will come from this great chapter. Last week we looked at some of the background material from the Law of Moses and also from the civil law that existed during the time of Christ. These laws set in place the procedures that should have been followed for Jesus to be tried of a capital offense by the Hebrews. Today we're going to look at the trials, three different trials that Jesus endured at the hands of his fellow countrymen. We must remember that Jesus was born in the flesh and that he was born to Mary and Joseph, that he was a Jew, that he lived under the Old Testament time, and that he lived according to the law that God gave his people Israel at that time. This law should have protected Jesus. This law should have ensured that he received justice and honesty. Yet that was not done. If you would, open your Bible to John 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. We will put our own comments in here, as they are appropriate, to show the injustices that Jesus endured during these trials. The first trial was a preliminary examination. That in and of itself was a violation of law, for the law did not allow the suspect or the accused to be interviewed or to be examined prior to his open and public trial. In John 18, in verse 13, we read, "And they led him away to Annas first." Remember now, this is occurring at night, because Jesus has been arrested in the garden at night. That was a violation of the law. "But they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year." The law, as we mentioned, did not allow for this preliminary examination, but Annas, a very powerful man, one who, even though he no longer serves as the high priest, will be given that title and given that honor as we read about the proceedings. Now, if you would look down to verse 19 of John chapter 18, and we'll pick up our reading at this point. "The high priest," this being a reference to Annas, "then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine." This in and of itself was a violation. This was an injustice, for Jesus could not be examined in such a way that caused him to testify against himself. Only a witness could prosecute him, not a judge, and he could not be compelled to testify against himself. Here we see that Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I taught always in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." The accused could not be compelled to testify against himself, and Jesus knew that, and this is why he's telling Annas to ask those who had heard him. It would be appropriate for Annas to bring witnesses of Jesus' teaching, but not to ask Jesus directly. Returning to our reading then, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' The officer slapped Jesus without justification." Remember that it was the role of the judge, or one of the roles of the judge, to protect the accused from this very kind of abuse. Yet here we find it's the judge's own servant who is the one giving that abuse. "Then Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?'" This shows that Jesus understood the proper legal procedures. If he had done wrong, this servant should have made a charge against him and borne witness against him, but he should not have struck him. This is the first trial of Jesus, this preliminary examination. At this time, Annas binds him and sends him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And we find then the second trial. The second trial of Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, but not in the appropriate place. Rather, we find it is at Caiaphas' house. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57, it says, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Again, understand that this meeting takes place at night and in Caiaphas' house, not the public forum that the law demands. Continue reading with me then in Matthew 26. 26, down in verse 59. Now the chief priest, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. These were the very ones who were supposed to be looking for truth and justice, yet they're the ones that are seeking false witnesses against him. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. Once again, we see the judges, in this case the high priest himself, acting as the prosecutor. This was not allowed. He was there to protect the rights of the accused and to make a wise and fair judgment. Yet here we find him prosecuting our Lord. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Here Caiaphas, the high priest, illegally puts Jesus under oath and compels him to testify. As we've noticed, this could not be done under the law. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" Here the high priest announces that Jesus is guilty, even before a vote of the judges was taken. Instead of the vote being taken beginning at the one who had the least experience and moving upward toward the one with the most experience, he has summarily concluded that he is in fact guilty and has announced that, thereby influencing the decision of all of the other judges on the Sanhedrin Council. This, of course, was a violation of law. They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Now remember that there is a provision in the law that day that means that a simultaneous, unanimous guilty verdict is the same thing as an acquittal. The fact that at this point the entire council cries out that he is deserving of death is the very thing that should have released him from their charge. This should have marked his acquittal, a simultaneous, unanimous guilty verdict on the same day as the trial. This clearly is the action of a mob and not the action of judges who are supposed to give wisdom and justice. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" We need to remember that this type of abuse was unacceptable. At no point in the law was it ever allowed for. Even one who had been convicted rightly of a capital offense was not to be treated in this way. It's interesting that they made a game out of causing Christ to prophesy by blindfolding him and striking him, then asking, "Tell us which one it was who did it." I wonder if they realized very shortly after this, when they saw the great events that took place at his crucifixion, I wonder how many of them then realized that he did in fact know who it was who had struck him. This marks the end of this second trial, this second period of injustice against the Lord. All of these things we have mentioned were done at night, and the law did not allow for any of these proceedings to take place at night. So we see then, in order to appear to have given a just trial, they convene a third time. There is a third trial. This again is before the Sanhedrin, but this time it is in the appropriate place. We take our reading from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 66. "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.'" I like the words of Luke in this particular account, "as soon as it was day." The Sanhedrin council could not conduct business until the morning sacrifice had been completed. But here we find Luke is clearly telling us that as soon as the day began, this would not have allowed time for the morning sacrifice to be completed. So again, even though they're trying to appear legal, it's very clear that this is another injustice against our Lord. We find on this occasion that Jesus says to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe, and if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." This being a capital offense, a capital trial, it would have been necessary after this particular occasion, even if the vote had been conducted properly, it would have been necessary for them to wait until the next day. The vote could not have been done properly on this day. They would have had to give themselves that day to deliberate and then come together again the next day and cast their vote. And if the vote had come back guilty, they would have had to wait a third day because there was an automatic appeal process that would have taken place. And it would have been another vote on that third day before sentence could actually have been executed. Here we find that the Jews could not do this because all of these activities are taking place on Friday, the day before the Sabbath. And of course, they could not convene on the Sabbath, especially this one, for this was a holy day, part of the feast. We find then that all of these proceedings, the time of day, the day chosen, the way that they treated our Lord, the way that they brought their witnesses, the ones who prosecuted him, and the way that they took their vote, every one of these things was a violation of the law that this council was established to uphold. In every case, truly, our Lord had justice taken away from him.